All right, I'm going to try a new one on you this morning. The Lord be with you. Oh, that's good. Grace and peace to all who gather for worship, as well as those who gather online. We'll join our hearts together on this sixth Sunday in Lent. It is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, which include the Mayflower Chancel Choir, Deanne McCormick, and Chris Kimmick. Our liturgist today is Jerry Fuller. Now, on this Sunday, we have a choice, and I have chosen the Liturgy of the Palms rather than the Liturgy of the Passion. We will concentrate on the more somber themes as we gather for Maundy Thursday at 7 o'clock. But I do want to remind all of you, and we may not have made this announcement yet, that a dinner of soup and bread will be provided in keeping with the theme and will be served in the Friendship Center at 6 o'clock. So we'd love to have you come and enjoy join a meal. It won't be a steak dinner. That's probably not appropriate for Maundy Thursday, but soup and bread. And if you need more than that, you can just tuck a sandwich in your purse or whatever. But I think we can somehow enjoy food and some fellowship together before we enter the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. So, Reverend Art Ritter will be our speaker. The Chancel Choir will sing, and a very moving duet with viola will be performed along with a solo. And also communion will be observed, and that's why we are not observing communion on the first Sunday of the month, of course, which is today. Sometimes it is good to review and remind about our order of worship, especially for people that have not been here for some time or are new to our congregation. So during the introduction to the congregational hymns, the piano, as usual, will play introduction, and during the introduction, you will notice that the choir will stand. And that is your cue to stand if you are able. When the choir stands, then you stand. Simple enough, right? And when the choir is seated, that is also your cue to sit. One of the things that has happened is that in the pandemic and coming out of the pandemic, we had for a number of months a hesitation to stand and sing. But to all of our comfort level, you are encouraged and welcome to stand and sing with us at your comfort level. Don't forget the clothing drive announced last week, which will continue for two more weeks. And as always, we thank you for your caring and sharing. Are you ready for an unbridled celebration today? Let us now worship.
Sing Hosanna, sing unto the King of Jubilant Song. calendar is a little confusing on this. The sixth Sunday in Passion. It is both Passion
Sunday and Palm Sunday. We can choose to observe the liturgy of the Passion or the liturgy of the Palms. Since we have a Maundy Thursday service this week, we have chosen to observe and celebrate the Liturgy of Palms. Since we will have a Maundy Thursday service, that means we are going to join in an unbridled celebration, just like those who lined the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus entered the city. We will also explore the whole idea of celebration within the beloved community and how we can transcend celebration beyond mere entertainment. We have much to celebrate today, even as we anticipate the events of Holy Week. So keep those palm leaves handy, put a smile on your face, sing with gusto, and think about our Lord not as a conquering military hero, but a humble servant sent by God to redeem and restore us all into a right relationship with God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered this safe place called the sanctuary to bring our praises and express our gratitude to God. While we celebrate every Sunday, we commemorate and adjoin those celebrants who lined the parade route and who had high expectations as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. With the benefit of history, help us to see with the eyes of faith today as we celebrate with unbridled enthusiasm a king who did not ride a horse, whose escorts were a ragtag group of unlikely souls, and who did not resist physical assault. Rather, he chose the unlikely path to ultimate victory, self-sacrifice, service to others, and an unconditional love whose words of forgiveness resonated from the cross and resonate with us today as we celebrate the victory through our Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We've heard it before. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You won't find that in any of the Gospel accounts, but you will find that in the book of Acts as someone remembered what Jesus said. The beautiful thing is that it is true. We are blessed to be able to give, and also for the benefit of those who are unable to give. So let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. As always, thank you for your caring and sharing. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, when you created us for companionship and gave us the gift of free will, You also created some problems for yourself as we, like sheep, go astray. So, while there are many things we appreciate and love about our society, there are the terrible difficulties we don't know how to deal with, like the ever-increasing epidemic of gun violence that happens with increasing regularity. With that, we pause and pray for those victims, especially their families, and the dedicated and gifted staff members, including the director of the Covenant School in Nashville. We pause to mourn, reflect, and pray. We pray for healing. We pray for solutions. We pray for members of Congress, many of whom offer no solutions. Now, Lord, when it comes to weather and its deadly outbreaks, as in the tornadoes that rip through many communities in the Midwest and South, some not so very far from where we are right now, and earthquakes which occur with little or no warning, we admit our difficulty of knowing how that all works in the annals of heaven. Nonetheless, we continue to pray and give so that suffering and trauma can be minimized, if not eliminated. Help us to be and act as your agents of love and healing. Now, Lord, we must leave certain things in your hands, and we pray that you would give us the reassurance that those things we leave in your hands are in good hands. But we do pray for your intervention, however and whenever that happens. We also pray for those within our circle of love and care, for the ones on our list, and for others on our minds, some of whom we mention now. Now, Lord, hear our prayers and bind our hearts together as we pray together now, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's not unusual for Jerusalem to hold and celebrate an arrival of a hero. For obvious reasons, Jesus became a hero among the people. But this celebration and parade into Jerusalem was different, unique, and unprecedented. How so? Hear now these words. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Let the daughter of Zion tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Thanks be to God.
It's always wonderful to have visitors in our service, and as a reminder to all of us, there is a fellowship time and coffee hour. It's not necessarily a full hour, but today it's unlimited because we don't have anything right at 12 o'clock, so we would ask all of you, if you are able, to join us in the Friendship Center following our worship service today. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Redeemer and our Rock. Amen. Do you remember what happened 23 years ago tomorrow in Indianapolis, Indiana? My goodness. There you go. And what happened with MSU, Kim? Yes, now you remember. That's where it happened, Indianapolis. And it was cause for an unbridled celebration. The Michigan State Spartans defeated who? Florida. Good for you, Kim. We have some good Sparties on hand today. They defeated Florida 89-76 and became NCAA champions. Remember who the floor general was? That guard, Mateen Cleaves. All right, we're getting there, folks. And what award did he win following the tournament? It was called then the Most Outstanding Player. Can anyone, and I appreciate this interaction, named the other four starters who were known as the Flintstones? Charlie Bell. Well, you know, there's some question about this because the lineup wasn't the same all season long, but it was, my understanding, it was Morris Peterson as Charlie Bell, Anthony Mull, and Antonio Smith. That was the last time a Big Ten team won the NCAA tournament. For loyal Spartan fans, like so many of us are, it was an unbridled celebration. Speaking of the Big Ten, did anyone see the women's semifinal on Friday night between Iowa and undefeated South Carolina? Was that a game or what? This year's National College Player of the Year, Caitlin Clark, led the Iowa Hawkeyes to an upset win. We watched all of it. She scored 41 points and set numerous records en route to a 77-73 unlikely upset win in what Deanna and I thought was one of the greatest basketball games we ever witnessed, men or women. The celebration began immediately following the game with Caitlin's parents and brothers watching, along with the elated Hawkeye faithful. An unbridled celebration it was, as the star and her coach were interviewed on national television. They did it with grace and dignity following the game, and then the cameras entered the locker room to witness another and even more intense unbridled celebration with their coach. That celebration might only be eclipsed by a possible celebration today with a win against LSU, which is at 3:30 on television, by the way. Well, I can't help myself. One of my greatest moments of celebration happened when I was in the eighth grade. I worried that when our family left the state of Washington in the summer of 1967 for Michigan, that my participation in basketball might be threatened. You know, you kind of get used to a certain school and a coach, and I was worried about what would happen when I arrived in Michigan. I had played backup point guard on the eighth grade team as a seventh grader out there in Sumner, Washington, where I had hoped to become a starter the next year. We came to Michigan, and at Union City Junior High in Michigan, I finally broke into the starting lineup in the third game when the ball was stolen from the other point guard two times in a row, and the coach whipped his white towel like he did and said, "McCormick, get in there." And I played point guard for the rest of the season, and we won every game, including the championship game of what was known and still is the Homer Invitational Tournament, where we beat the only Class B school in a Class C league. It was Bronson. We beat them for the third time in the season to finish undefeated. After falling behind 8-0 in the opening quarter, Coach called a timeout, did his magic, and we came storming back to win, going away by 9 points. We triumphantly carried our coach off the floor and into the shower with his suit on. He didn't seem to mind, because I will never forget that moment of unbridled celebration. Now, I did play ball in high school, but eighth grade ball was the pinnacle of my basketball career, as the quicker and taller people on the team eclipsed some of my skills. Well, how about the ticker tape parades of New York City, where many, many conquering heroes are celebrated, more so in the past? Notable heroes who received ticker tape acclamation included several Olympic teams, most notably 1912 and 1936, but others. Charles Lindbergh, after his historic solo flight across the Atlantic. Rear Admiral Richard Byrd, following his expedition to Antarctica. Amelia Earhart, who was the first woman to fly solo across the Atlantic. Jesse Owens, the gold medal winner in the 36 Olympics in Berlin. Howard Hughes, who flew the Spruce Goose. And Deanna and I got to sit in the pilot and the co-pilot seat. I had a Howard Hughes hat on. It was in a museum in a place called McMinnville, Oregon. That was pretty cool, as you know my interest in aviation. General Dwight Eisenhower commanded the victorious Allied forces in World War II. General Charles de Gaulle, Admiral Chester Nimitz, President Harry Truman, Winston Churchill, Connie Mack, Douglas MacArthur, and, this is a shout out to the choir, Van Cliburn, the only musician to have ever received a ticker tape parade tribute, and these are just to name a few. However, there are only two religious figures to have ever received the ticker tape accolades in New York, and they were, one of them I think is kind of obscure, but he was Archbishop Makarios, head of the Cypriot Orthodox Church and president of Cyprus, and a pope. And if you know anything about history, you might know who that pope was. It was Pope John Paul II in 1979. And in the For What It's Worth department, there were 130 ticker tape parades in New York that went from Battery to City Hall from 1945 through 1964. And in total, since the 1880s, when it began, there have been 206 ticker tape parades. The most common heroes are heads of state, military and war heroes, sports heroes, and, of course, astronauts, many of whom we hailed with unbridled celebrations. Jerusalem was no stranger to parades, as they hosted numerous kings and conquering generals. One of those conquering heroes was none other than Alexander the Great. This would have been somewhere in the neighborhood, I think it was 336 before the Common Era. According to one historian, all the Jews greeted Alexander with one voice and surrounded him. Then he gave his hand to the high priest, and with the Jews running beside him, he entered the city. Then he went up to the temple where he sacrificed to God under the direction of the high priest. In some respects, Matthew's narrative conforms to this pattern. Jesus is escorted into Jerusalem by people who spread their cloaks on the road, along with a very large crowd who did the same, and others who cut palm branches, as the palm tree was known in ancient Middle East as the queen of trees. In ancient times, its feathery branches were symbols of victory used to honor military heroes and Olympic champions, which is where we get our tradition of waving palm branches. Next, the procession was accompanied by hymns of acclamation, in this case from Psalm 118, where we read, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which will be sung as the benedictory response by the choir today at the close of the service. Finally, certain elements of the procession depict the authority of Jesus as he commanded his disciples to bring the animals, the spreading of cloaks on the road, praising God for deeds of power, and praising Jesus as the bringer of peace and glory in heaven. It didn't take long, however, for his star power to fade as he confronted the political and religious powers that be and wound up facing an angry mob. And it didn't go well. Much has been made of the fickleness of the crowd as the voices of Hosanna, Hosanna turned to crucify him, crucified him. I have to tell you, I've heard too many sermons along that line. I will tell you that we have no actual evidence that the same people lining the parade route were the actual ones who shouted insults at Jesus and wanted him dead. Yet, what we are dealing with here is human nature. Even our good heroes die as our memories fade and new heroes emerge. Douglas MacArthur had too much hubris, became a law unto himself, got fired, and whose actions of brutality in North Korea may have well contributed to the conflict we have with that country today. Winston Churchill lost an election as his popularity faded. Babe Ruth played on for the Boston Braves as just a shadow of his former self, and his off-the-field exploits tarnished his reputation. Mickey Mantle abused his body, drank too much, caroused a lot, and died an early death at age 63. Mateen Cleaves struggled with legal problems after some poor life choices following his storied career on the basketball court. And the list goes on. Let's face it, folks, we all can identify with the fickleness of the human spirit. It only took 5 days for Jesus to go from hero to goat as the hopes for the strong man they anticipated he would be, the military success they thought he would bring, the greatness they thought he could return to their nation faded quickly, and he sealed his unfortunate fate by theological collision with those who control religious life. When the parade was over, people might have felt as though they had been to a circus rather than a parade. A king on a donkey and a colt, as Matthew interestingly records that there were two animals different from each of the other accounts, as all four Gospels record this event. How do you ride two donkeys at once? Not quite sure about that, but it sure does something for my imagination. It might have been long, not have been long for many to ask, what was wrong with this picture? What is it that would cause us, with the perspective of history, to celebrate with unbridled enthusiasm this unlikely king today? Can anything be said this morning that would change your life or mine, the way we think, or change the trajectory of our church as we look into the future? Certainly we, like the people who lined the streets of Jerusalem, embrace and cherish a leader who can perform miracles, feed hungry multitudes, cause blind people to see, and declare the leper clean. We get the sneak preview to Easter and claim the forgiveness offered and paradise promised to the thief hanging on the other twisted tree. But there is more. In fact, there is far more. Jesus was a king for sure, but certainly no ordinary one. He was the king of fishermen who struggled to even know which side of the boat to put their nets on. He was the king of Samaritans who didn't worship in the same manner or at the correct location. He was the king of tax collectors who were known to cheat everyone they could, but often repented and changed in his presence. He was the king of harlots who looked for love in all the wrong places as they searched for one-night lovers, but found an eternal friend in Jesus. He was the king of people like those beggars at the intersections of Lansing streets, and you know where they are, where stoplights force you and me to look into their eyes or look away. He was the king of those mentally ill people called demoniacs in the Bible. We often see on the streets who we all avoid, or at least try to, as mental illness gets the blame for mass shootings while Congress does nothing. He was the king of those with crippled bodies who always lined the pathway to the temple and who were noticed by no one until Jesus showed up. In the gospel, something is always out of place. The rich fool dies. The meek inherit the earth. The first shall be last. The neighbor is the Samaritan. The publican is justified. The thief who gets his just deserts on a cross attains paradise. The hated Roman centurion has great faith. The homeless beggar is the one who gets the seat of honor. The king who divided history rides on an ass, and the Prince of Peace is crucified. Now, let me suggest there is nothing wrong with the celebrations we have as a result of entertainment and sports. Sometimes I'm right out there in front. One time, I was so celebrating a high school team near Jackson, Michigan, that I ended up on the front page of the Jackson Citizen Patriot. Yeah, wow. That was pretty cool. We celebrate the talents and gifts in others, like my wife and I did watching Caitlin Clark play basketball, a point guard like no other. We cheer for our Spartans, our Tigers, and occasionally the Lions, Red Wings, and Pistons. We cheer for the Vikings, the Quakers, the Big Red, now the Scorpions. But when we celebrate the King on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate humility, not hubris. The usual qualifier for the top seat in government is strength, power, wealth, influence, and the ability to punch back instantly to political opponents. Humility and meekness are seen as weakness. Do you know what I'm talking about? That is why, as a preacher of the gospel, I celebrate and admire leaders whose humility creates environments of trust that in the long run achieves so much more than the sheer use of force or the charismatic personality. When Pope Francis visited Philadelphia in 2015 for the World Meeting on Families, he chose to ride in a tiny Fiat rather than a fancy limousine like so many of his predecessors did. He frequently stepped out to talk to people and bless a child. I remember when Jimmy Carter freaked out the Secret Service in 1980 when he stepped out of his limousine to greet people. The Pope was seen but he saw. He was honored, but he extended honor. The world leader of the 20th century I admire as much as anyone was Mahatma Gandhi, who brought down the British Empire without ever firing a shot. He followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And he was a phenomenal New Testament scholar, Mahatma Gandhi, even as he rejected those who claimed to be the same. A pope and a fiat, a leader with an army that had no guns, and a kingly ruler on a beast of burden invite our self-reflection and our definition of greatness and even our security as we paid special attention to lock the lobby door this morning. In Andrew Lloyd Webber's, and I give credit also to Tim Rice, if you're familiar with this, Jesus Christ Superstar, that I went to see when I was in high school, Jesus enters Jerusalem with the crowd hailing, "Hosanna! Hey, JC, JC, won't you fight for me?" Rather, let us celebrate, unbridled, along with the hymn writer Henry Millman, that tension between kingly esteem of Jesus and a God-infused humility when we sing, "In lowly pomp, ride on to die." So, let us now sing, listen, and celebrate, if even in your hearts, unbridled. Thanks be to God. If you didn't know it, folks, if you don't recognize the face on the piano, that's my sister, and I'm very proud of that. Some of you have relatives here this morning. We will take opportunity to greet and meet in the Friendship Center as we are able. In the meantime, in church, it's always a good thing, especially on Sundays, but always to celebrate unbridled. Go and do likewise, and in peace. Amen.
together before we take care of our